Yeah, brother, Caleb was right when he was singing those hymns. Yeah, just straight doctrine. We could just go and have a cup of tea and go home, amen. The truth is in there. And you would just be able to, the one thing about our hymn book, you can just about pick it up and preach it. The doctrine is so true and right. Right, we'll have a word of prayer and we'll commence our message for this morning. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for the wonderful gift of salvation we have. And we thank you also, Lord, for the gift of prayer. That, Lord, we know we have a real God, a living God, and we thank you for that. And as we come before your word now, we ask that your Holy Spirit would minister your grace and truth to our hearts and spirits today, that we would be uplifted and encouraged and challenged all at the same time, Lord, to bring glory and honor to your name. These things we pray in his precious name. Amen. Amen. I've been through my private studies and I just wanted to read you something because it goes well with our message today. It comes from a man by the name of Henry Blackaby and his friend Claude King. And he says, God is all powerful and he can enable you to accomplish his will. And he says, our all powerful God created the universe out of nothing. He breathed life into creatures of dust. He can accomplish anything he purposes to do. In fact, he declared that his plan would take place and he would do all his will and he would do it for his children. And if he ever asks you to do something, he himself will work through you to do it. And he gave some biblical examples. God enabled Noah and his sons to build an enormous boat that spared the lives of every animal species during the great flood. God used Gideon and 300 men to defeat an army of 120,000, Judges 7 and 8. Christ empowered his 12 disciples to heal people and cast out demons, Matthew 10. God equipped Paul to carry the gospel to the Gentiles and establish churches throughout Asia Minor all the way to Rome, Acts chapter 9. And he says, when your life is centered in God's activity, he will rearrange your thinking. God's ways and thoughts are so different from yours that they will often appear wrong, unloving, or impossible. You will often realize that the task he assigns is far beyond your power or resources to accomplish. As soon as you recognize that the job appears humanly unattainable, you need to be ready to believe God and to trust him completely. You must believe he will enable you and equip you to do everything he asks you to do. Don't second guess him. Simply take him at his word. Turn to him for the power, insight, skill, and resources required. At times I hear Christians say things like, my pastor asked me to give my testimony in church next Sunday, but I could never do that. I've been approached about leading a Bible study, but I've never done anything like that. I don't think I can do that. Or another, I sense God wants me to serve on my church missions work next summer, but I can't afford to. When we announce what we think we can't do in response to God's initiative, we are actually saying more about our faith in God than we are about our own abilities. The fact is, either we believe God is all-powerful or we don't. When you declare it's impossible for you to do what God told you to do, you show doubts about how powerful God really is. It is one thing to believe in God's power. That's quite another to live your life in obedient response to an all-powerful God. As you set out on your walk with God, he will initially make himself known to you quite simply. And as you respond with childlike trust, an entirely new way of viewing life will unfold. Your life will be fulfilling. You will never have to live with a sense of emptiness or lack of purpose. He will always fill your life with himself. When you have the Lord, you have everything you need. As he was to Moses, he will be to you the I am that I am. What a wonderful passage of scripture. And that, I've met that man personally, and I seen him preach one day, and I've shared it before. He's the only man I've ever seen preach who was actually a light. And there was over 1,000 people in the auditorium who said the same thing. All we could see was a ball of light on the stage. And his life was one of just obedient faith. And we have to understand something as we've been looking at the father of lies. We have to understand that Christ has victory over Satan. You know, we live in a time where there doesn't seem to be a great deal of good news going on. for some, the people, their situations seem to go from bad to worse. Can you imagine going into your doctor one day and you're just having a routine checkup and he tells you, well, I'm sorry, blood tests come back, you've got an incurable condition. There's nothing we can do. You just have to ride out the time you have. And as you're sharing this with a friend, they tell you, well, oh, no, I know of a cure for this. Look, that would be welcome news, amen. You'd embrace that with all your heart, with all your soul and all your strength. But there's greater news than that. Because while not everyone falls victim to some incurable disease, the truth is all people have been born into this world under the condemnation of sin. Everybody. Sin is a disease that stands between God and man. God is righteous. God is holy. God cannot allow any unholy, any unrighteous thing to come into his presence. But the good news of Romans chapter 5 is that God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the sinner. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, because of God's great love for his enemies, he gave his only begotten Son to die in our place. He died, he shed his blood, and those who have accepted his death as the only means of payment for sin, they will be kept safe from the wrath to come. Isn't that a blessing? Not one believer will go through one moment of God's wrath. Not one. Oh, we have the wrath of man on our lives today. We have the wrath of an unworldly, godly system. But if you're a believer, you're safe from God's wrath himself in those last days. Nothing is able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. What a blessing it is to be born again and to know without any doubt at all you're going to be saved from the terrible judgment at the end. And because of that great love, then it stands to reason, since we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, we shall be kept safe. We who were enemies of God, those of us who are dead in trespasses and sins, we have been reconciled to God by the death of his Son and will be kept safe from the onslaughts of the devil, from the onslaughts of the times we live in. And let me tell you something, the devil loves nothing more than to damn a person to hell forever. That's his objective. And in our text this morning, We read, for in him, that's Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And notice what it says in verse 10, and ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Down to verse 14, or verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, first thing I want us to look at this morning, this is the good news. Christ died for our sins. The news doesn't get any better than that. Verse 13, and you, that's us, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you how many trespasses? All trespasses. See, the disease of sin that once kept man apart from God has been removed. The barrier between God and man has been torn down. You picture, we used to have a beautiful big photograph in our church in Goulburn, and it was a big ravine and a plateau on one side and a plateau on the other, and it was all fires in this ravine and people in that fire, and on one side there were people and it had lost, the other side saved, and in between the two ravines was the cross. And you had to walk across that cross, and if you were in that cross, then you were saved and hell had no power over you. And to pass from one mountain to the other on our own is impossible. We would be left stranded and hopeless. And the good news is that the cross bridged the gap. Christ made a way to get from one side to the other. The condemnation that was rightly lodged against the sinner has been removed. There is a way for those who were dead in trespasses and sin to be made alive in Christ. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And only when we who are saved get to heaven will we see and understand the cost it was to God to offer us such a simple salvation. And we miss that so often. That salvation is simple. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Present tense, it's yours. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's now, right now. John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You've got it now, it's present with you. Acts 16:31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. What made this offer so simple to us is itself as complex as the problem involved in satisfying a holy God. And if you get nothing out of today's message, get that. Because it wasn't easy. In fact, how can we even understand the plan, the purpose, the will, the way God sorted it all out was so complex we can't even understand it from the very start. All we know is we have a simple message of salvation that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll be saved. And we think, how easy is that? Well, let me tell you, when we get to glory, we'll just see how hard it was. Verse 13, having forgiven you all trespasses. And we go on and read verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You know, we may think sometimes, well, why didn't God just start again? Why did Christ have to die? It was necessary for Christ to enter into battle with Satan, to come out of that battle as a victor, and to declare Satan as defeated once and for all. That was necessary. Now we know Paul. Paul was a Roman citizen. He was well versed in Roman law, and Roman law required very strict procedures. When a person was accusing another person of doing something wrong, the accuser was interrogated by the Roman authorities so that the accusation could be proved so the case could go to court. That's how the Roman law worked. If you were accusing someone, you would be interrogated, and then they would say, okay, then you have a case, we can now take it to court. And when that process was done and all was in order, the accuser had to be in court and stand before the accused and give their testimony to the judge. That was the picture. And Paul's got this picture in mind when he says Christ has blotted out the handwriting against us that was contrary to us. And we're dealing with how Christ had victory over Satan. And also here, which is a very good study if you want to do it, is you look at what Christ blotted out in the law of God. We would never lived up to the law, brothers and sisters. The law only revealed how sinful we were. And Christ took all that away. You see, the accuser is Satan. He knows God. Listen, God, he knows God has said that the soul that sinneth shall die, Ezekiel 18:20. Satan knows, Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. Satan doesn't want to give one soul born into his kingdom over to God. And when he comes before God as the accuser of the brethren, he points out the sinner's guilt before God. Well, they're sinners. And I want to tell you something. His accusation is right. And it's true. Because only one person ever lived on this earth without sin, and that was Jesus Christ. Now, we know in Romans 3 that there is none righteous, no, not one. We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the accusations of Satan concerning that are fair and reasonable. In fact, they're correct. And God had to do something so that Satan's accusations could be nullified. See, God recognized we were sinners. He did not deny that we were born in sin. We had Adam's sin nature. That we took part in sin. In fact, God knew that before Satan even accused us of that crime. But before God could accept us into his family, before he could declare our sins forgiven, it was an absolute necessity Jesus Christ do something about Satan's accusations. Christ became our advocate, 1 John 2:1. He became our intercessor. He interceded and he speaks on behalf of the believer. So how can he do that? Well, he could only do it by becoming the only sacrifice that would pay for the sin of the world. You see, a just judge cannot pronounce someone innocent if they are proven to be guilty. Only if the accusation is false can a person be declared innocent. This was the same way. Remember when Christ was brought before Pilate. The Pharisees accused Christ of treason. And the first step was for them, they had to bring him before Pilate. And Pilate would then have to examine him, which he did. He questioned him. And we know from Scripture he could find no fault in him concerning the accusation brought before him. And the mob, well, they rose up against Pilate and they said, well, listen, we're going to accuse you before the Roman Senate if you don't do what we want. And Pilate, he's already under investigation by Rome. So what does he do? We know, we get that same famous saying, don't we? He washed his hands of it. Declaring that Christ was being delivered on a false accusation. The Roman law that was an indictment had to be investigated before the accused could be tried. In verse 14, again in our text, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, which were contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now the indictment against us before God, it tells us there, was contrary to us. In other words, that suggests to us that our offense was investigated and was found to be true. We had given plenty of proof we were sinners and unacceptable in God's presence. Listen, that means God could not dismiss the case against us. You see, we are guilty as charged. But Christ came, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Christ came to do something about that accusation. And for Jesus to deal with the accusations against us, he had to die in our place. Now, under Roman law, the guilty had to be penalized for their crimes. The penalty for capital crimes was death. That was the penalty. And Christ removed that accusation by nailing it to his cross. Notice it said there, he took it out of the way. What does that mean? Well, once a criminal was found guilty in a Roman court of law, their crime, a letter was written, officially written, and it showed the crime that they had committed, and it would be nailed to their cell door. And if it was a capital offence, then the letter would be nailed to the cross on which the sentence of death was to be carried out. And when Pilate delivered Jesus to be crucified, he drew up the official Roman accusation in three different languages. And it was nailed to Christ's cross. In Luke 23:38, and a superscription also was given over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Now, when Jesus went to the cross, all our sin, all our iniquities were laid upon him. All that Satan could accuse us of, all that God could charge us with, was put upon Christ. It was put on his cross. He bare our sins in his body. His precious blood was spilt, and those sins were washed away. He took it out of the way. The very document of our sins has gone. It's been taken away. It's been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. There's nothing there. When we get to heaven and you hear people say, "Oh, God's going to open up the books and I've done 10 good things and 2 bad things, I'll be fine." No, if you're a true believer, God will open the books. There's nothing there. It's been taken away. Why do you think when you sin, confess it straight away? Deal with it. You see, God did not let one sin go unpunished. Not one. He allowed every sin, past, present, and future, of everybody to be laid upon his holy Son, so that everything Satan could accuse us of before God would be forever dismissed by God, so we could be forever in his presence. And when Satan comes into the throne room of God and he says, "Look at that pastor telling these people they're saved by grace. Look at him. He's gone home and yelled at his wife." Jesus leans over and says, "Father, he's justified. Justified through the blood of the Lamb. Forever to be in the presence of a holy and righteous God." Hebrews 2:14 tells us, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Hey, fear does not come from God, brothers and sisters. Perfect love has cast out fear. We have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. We are safe and secure, sealed until the day of our redemption. To be forgiven all our sins that we have been accused of and satisfy God's justice completely, Christ had to take every charge that was laid against us rightfully and pay the penalty for them with his life. It was paid in full, not time payment. What's that thing I was thinking about the other day? Afterpay, is that what they call it? I don't know much about it. That's who they're the people who don't want to pay their bills. They're afterpay people. Listen, on a side note, when you get that bill, the amount on that bill is no longer your money. It belongs to those people who sent you the bill. He paid it in full. You see, he bore all our, he assumed all our guilt. And the next time you are having a hard time, the next time you're being condemned or feeling guilty, you need to get back to the cross. You need to sit there for a little while. You need to look up and see a Savior who has taken all the sin upon himself. You see, the Father publicly displayed all the charges that sent his Son to die. And he's no longer on that cross, brothers and sisters. He has risen again. Christ died for our sins. Secondly, he triumphed over Satan. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You see, not only did the Lord have to die for our sins, but he also had to have victory over the one who accused us of the sin, Satan. And having spoiled the principalities and powers. Now, principalities and powers is often used to describe the Satan's and his army of demons, his authority in Ephesians 6:12. Now, the original language set forth the idea of when he spoiled principalities and powers is talking about open warfare, and it's where the victor is conquering and making a spoil of his enemy. He strips the armor off the enemy. And Christ stripped Satan and the demons of all their power and all their authority. You see, Hebrews 2:14 tells us Satan had the power of death. So the way for victory was that Jesus had to die for sin. He had to die for man and be brought back to life again, giving us victory over the grave. You see, Satan can destroy life. There's no doubt about that. But Satan cannot create life. Satan could bring about physical death, but he cannot resurrect man from the dead. So when we read of Christ's death in Colossians 2:14 and 15... we see the resurrection of Christ from the dead is God's victory over Satan, and Satan can never again come before God and charge you with sin ever again. It's been paid for. Now listen carefully. Jesus Christ has removed the accusation against you and me, and for that reason, the debt's been paid, and it's been paid in full. And when God looks upon us, that's the believer, he sees us as sinners saved by grace. He sees us justified before him. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Look at 1 Corinthians 15:3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now we see two things there. First of all, he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was made a sacrifice. And the tense of the verb in the Greek changes from past tense to a present perfect tense. And it says there that he was buried, that he rose again. You can literally translate that he hath been raised. So he died and buried is past. He hath been raised tells us of Christ's present position. He is alive. He rules, he reigns in the hearts of believers. And we need to put him on the throne in there, not ourselves. When we put ourselves on the throne, then we try to control our own lives, our own thoughts, our own ways. And that will always end up in defeat and discouragement. But according to the scriptures, Christ died for our sins, was buried, and has risen. In other words, he is alive right now at this moment. He was seen by many witnesses. 1 Corinthians 15:5. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. You see, this is where our salvation rests. This is the hope of eternal life. Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose. That's happened. But he has risen from the dead. He is alive today forevermore. And back in our text in verse 15 of Colossians 2, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now where it says there, Christ made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, Paul is again back referring to the Roman court system. See, the criminal's been found guilty. He has his charges nailed to the door of his cell. He's waiting the punishment to be carried out. And anyone who reads that note on the door there can see the result of the crime. Now, for those who it was just a term of imprisonment, they would do their time, then the letter would be taken down, and the judge that sentenced them would then sign on that letter the word tetelestai, which means paid in full. That guaranteed that person's liberty and freedom. They were delivered then from the condemnation. Their penalty was finished. And when Christ hung on that cross, just before he gave up his spirit, he said to his Father in John 19:30, "It is finished." In other words, the word finished is tetelestai. What's the Lord saying? Well, knowing that our sins were nailed to that cross in the accusation God had written, and that is true. God said we were sinners. Jesus Christ, with his own blood, cancelled all the accusations and wrote across it, tetelestai, paid in full. You see, the wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ went to the cross. He paid that indictment on our lives in full. And now God offers us a cancelled indictment. We have hanging over the door of our heart, over the door of our soul, over the door of our spirit, a letter signed by the judge of all judges, tetelestai, paid in full. The penalty has been dealt with. The debt has been paid. But, and I say but, listen carefully, if you refuse to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour, then for you it is as if Christ has never died and Satan's accusation against you still stands. You will stand before God, the only holy and righteous judge, still guilty as charged. Now, what have you done with these papers? Do you have them with the words tetelestai written across them? Or are they still nailed to the door of your heart? Do you rest safely and securely in the security of God's forgiveness? Or are you spurning the payment made by Christ and your debt still stands? You see, to know Christ is to experience forgiveness of sins. To know Christ is to know that you have been given eternal life. To reject Christ is to stand as charged by Satan before God, and if you don't do something about it very soon, you will stand that way forever and a day. In a place dark, weeping and gnashing of teeth continually, torment that will never stop. Oh, you hear the lost person mock God. Oh, I'll be with all my friends in hell if that's the case. You think so? You think your friend's going to worry about you while he's wearing his teeth down? I don't think so. You see, God will forgive any sin, but he cannot forgive one, and that is rejecting his Son as Saviour, the one who has paid the penalty and the debt in full for our sin. You see, to reject him is to say, I do not believe in God. And it is unbelief that damns a soul to hell for eternity. What do you believe? Who do you believe in? Do you have the papers on your heart with the word tetelestai written in the blood of the Son? If you do, amen for that, because that's Christ's victory over Satan. If you don't leave here today till we can show you how you can have that victory. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the very simple truth of your word to us today. We thank you for the wonderful work of Christ on that cross and how simple salvation is for us. Lord, yet how complex it really is, Lord, if we look behind the scenes, even for just a bit, to see what you had to come up with to pay that penalty in full. We thank you, you did. We pray for any who are not sure of their salvation here today, any who may not know Jesus Christ as their Saviour, that they would accept him today. For those of us who do know him, may we have a time we set aside this week to really sit at the foot of that cross. That we take the time to read and to study, to look into the depth it was, the complexity of our great God and Saviour becoming flesh, being born of a virgin, coming into this world to suffer the shame of the sin of this world, to be penalised and punished, but to raise from the dead on the third day. Lord, we thank you for the victory that Christ had, because that is our victory also. And we praise you for it. Let us not let a day go by without thanking you for what you have done. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.